God bless. You may be seated this morning. As you're taking your Bible and turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to mention to you this morning that I have provided for you in our church app or online where you can actually go, and there are two things that are available to you this morning. Most every Sunday, you can go there and you can get the notes for the message, an outline that will hopefully help you. But the second thing that I have provided you with this morning is what I would call a resource page. And that resource page is actually a list of resources that I want you to be encouraged to utilize. Now, there's a lot of them, and you may have already read some of those resources, but if you haven't, there are two particular books that I want to mention that I think that you will find very helpful to you in your Christian life. One is The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and the second book is Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. And so those are two key resources that you might find extremely helpful in your Christian life as you better try to understand the spiritual disciplines. Today I begin a series of messages entitled Spiritual Disciplines, A Means to an End. I have a book in my library entitled They Found the Secret, 20 Transformed Lives That Reveal a Touch of Eternity. Now, this little book is actually written by Raymond Edmond, who is the fourth president of Wheaton College. And in that book, he tells the stories of people like John Bunyan, Amy Carmichael, Dwight L. Moody, many other names of well-known believers, Andrew Murray and Ian Thomas, people that it was obvious that God had touched their life and changed them. But that subtitle, Lives That Reveal a Touch of Eternity, not only does it challenge me, but it makes me ask myself, does my life reveal a touch of eternity? In other words, is there evidence that my attending worship gatherings with God's people, my reading my Bible, praying, memorizing scripture, studying the Bible, giving, fasting, prayer, all of these things, do they ultimately result in the evidence that I am more like Jesus than ever before? When Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to his young protege in the ministry and in the faith, Timothy, his final words to Timothy in these writings that were pastoral epistles to this young man, Paul literally commanded him to live a life of discipline for the purpose of godliness. Now, the disciplines of the Christian life are not the end. They are the means to a greater purpose. When we think about salvation, we often think about going to heaven and not going to hell, which, hey, that's a pretty good thing, right? Anybody here want to go to hell? I don't think so. But the Christian life and salvation is much more than simply going to heaven. As a matter of fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 reminds us that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is more than just, are we going to heaven when we die? It really has to do with, are we growing in Christ-likeness? Am I getting closer to Jesus personally? And am I becoming more like Jesus individually? Spiritual disciplines are one of the means that God has given to us for spiritual progress. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We've all read Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." I was reading again in A.W. Tozier's book, The Pursuit of God. And by the way, if you want to add a third resource to three resources on that page that I gave you, read Tozier's The Pursuit of God. But I was reading, and he said this: "There is today no lack of Bible teachers to set forth correctly the principles for the doctrines of Christ. But too many of these seem satisfied to teach the fundamentals of the faith year after year, strangely unaware that there is in their ministry no manifest presence or anything unusual in their personal lives." It challenges me as your pastor because, look, I'm not called to stand up here and give you more information. Preaching is a spiritual endeavor in which ultimately, my desire is that you encounter the living Christ and that you be transformed and conformed more into the image of his son, that you are closer to Jesus than you've ever been, and that you are more conformed to Jesus than you have ever been. And I understand that information is not going to do that. There's got to be transformation in me as well. When Paul was writing to Timothy, I want you to look with me in these first verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." Why are you laughing at that? I just heard this snickering go on. "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Now, when Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul was encouraging him and even commanding him to exercise discipline in the spiritual areas of his life. And I want to make two statements this morning that I hope will help you. First of all, I want you to understand that spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. I think one of the things, do you remember the days when people used to wear these badges of that they hadn't missed Sunday school in like 200 years or something? And there was nothing wrong with that. Some of you have those in a drawer somewhere. But the fact of the matter is, the goal is not your attendance. The goal is Christ-likeness, right? And if we're not careful, even the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about worship, when we talk about fasting, when we talk about Bible reading, when we talk about study, when we talk about meditation, when we talk about these things, somehow, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that they are the goal, but ultimately, what is the end? What is the end? Look at this passage. Look with me, first of all, in verse 10 at what Paul says to Timothy. It is for this we labor and strive because we have what? Fixed our hope on the living God. The phrase that's used here, fixed our hope, is something done in the past with continuing results in the present. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our focus is not merely on the temporal, it is also on the eternal. And so ultimately, the end that we're looking for is that we would fix our hope on Jesus Christ. Our primary focus in life is to fix our hope on Jesus Christ. But what is our primary goal in life? Well, Paul says here in verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now, let me say this. We know that the end, our primary focus in life, is that you and I fix our hope on Jesus. But the primary goal in life is that we be living this life more like Jesus than we have ever been. What is it that is the goal of your life? Is it to make a lot of money? Is it to be famous? Is it to write a book? Is it to invent something? To get a patent? Is it what is your goal in life? Well, Paul says the spiritual disciplines are merely a means for the greater goal of godliness. Now, godliness expresses the reality of reverence, piety, and true spiritual virtue. Jerry Bridges wrote about godliness, and he says this, "Godliness is no spiritual luxury for a few quaint saints. It is both the privilege and the duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train himself to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness." He defines godliness in this way, the personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. Our primary focus in life is to be fixing our hope on Jesus. Our primary goal in life is godliness. It is that we might be more like Jesus. Now, we know that when we get saved, the Bible says that when you and I repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are made a brand new creature in Christ. But becoming more like Jesus is the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, and he works in us and through us as we ourselves exercise disciplines in the Christian life that we call spiritual disciplines. You think about people in the Bible that were pleasing to God. You could go back to Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6, and you can think of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and we don't know a lot about Enoch, but we do know that there were two times in those short verses that the Bible says Enoch walked with God. And then if you go to Genesis chapter 6, and of course it's the story of Noah and the flood in Genesis 6 and 7, the Bible says that God looked and all he saw on earth was wickedness. But then it says, but Noah found favor with God. Noah found favor with God. And then if you read that whole sixth chapter, you see where it says that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And then it also says at the end of the sixth chapter that Noah did everything that God had commanded him to do. You have Enoch, who was pleasing to God, and he didn't die, and God took him up. You have Noah, that God chose to be the one that would build the ark, and God would continue humanity through his lineage. Noah walked with God. When I think about this, I want you to hear me say that spiritual disciplines are a mean to an end, and the end is fixing your hope on Christ and godliness, being more and more like Jesus. So what's the means? How do we fix our hope on Christ? And how do we become more like Jesus? When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, you see that Christian discipline doesn't start with our resolve, but it begins with a command in Scripture. When Paul writes in verse 7 and he says, discipline yourself, it's actually a present active imperative verb. It means that you and I have a responsibility to do something. The means for growing in Christ-likeness are the disciplines that we call spiritual disciplines. The word discipline here is the word from which we get our word gymnasium. Some of us haven't been to one lately, have we? Some of us are consumed with going to one. Paul uses this word to play off of the cultural phenomenon and applies it to the spiritual realm. In other words, the Greeks were very much about the physical body and making sure that you were fit and in shape. And I think that's a good thing. Amen? Don't look at me and say, you hypocrite. I know I am. Just go with me on this. I've got to do better. But the reality is, Paul knew the Greek mindset, and he said they were consumed with the physical, and physical discipline only has some profit. Look, I've got news for all of us. The statistics are in. One out of every one person dies. But he says in verse 8, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And it was Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's using the imagery of the Isthmian Games, and he's saying, just like athletes discipline their bodies to win, we as believers in Jesus Christ must exercise disciplines that we may grow in Christ likeness. I believe this with all my heart. Some of us, and I have been this way in my own life at times, the goal has been more about completing the task of the discipline than it has been being more like Christ. I want you to read your Bible. That's why we have a Bible reading plan that we produce and put out for you to follow if you need help with that. Many people don't need help with that, but I read that Bible reading plan. And if we're not careful, the Bible reading plan can be all about checking the box and making sure I did the chore rather than absorbing what God... I would rather you read a few verses a day and meditate on them and grow from them and become more like Jesus in them than for you to simply be able to check a box and say, I read three chapters today. right? Spiritual disciplines are not the end, they're the means. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. In verse 10, when Paul uses these words, labor, we labor and we strive. The word labor means to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. To strive is the Greek word agonizomai, and it is the source of our English word agony. It means to engage in a struggle. What are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines can be described as those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth and enable us to grow to spiritual maturity. In his book, The Disciplines of the Christian Life, Don Whitney gave this definition. The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. And he gives six aspects to these. Here's what they are. They're personal and corporate. There are those spiritual disciplines that we practice alone and those that we practice with other Christians. Corporate worship is a spiritual discipline that I'm going to mention in a moment that we do corporately. Spiritual disciplines are not only personal and corporate, but they're doing and being. Whitney says, a second characteristic of disciplines is that they're activities. They're not attitudes. Disciplines are practices. They are things you do. Third, they are modeled in the Bible. They are practices taught or modeled in Scripture. Fourth, they're promoted in the Scripture. Scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God and for growing in Christ-likeness, and these disciplines are promoted throughout the Bible. Fifth, he says they're derived from the gospel. A fifth description of spiritual disciplines is that they're derived from the gospel, not divorced from the gospel. Rightly practiced, the spiritual disciplines take us deeper into the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not away from it as though we have moved on to some advanced level of Christianity. They're a means, not an end. Don Whitney lists 10 spiritual disciplines he finds in Scripture. Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. All of these are not an end to themselves. They are a means to an end. And I would like to set you a little bit free this morning in the fact that you don't have to be bound legalistically to a system or a plan. The goal is not that you perform something. The goal is that you exercise these disciplines that you may be close to Jesus, and that not only may you be close to Jesus, but that you may be more like him. Have you ever met somebody that told you they read their Bible every day, but they were just as mean as anybody you've ever met? Have you ever met somebody that you knew they went to church every single Sunday, but they were the biggest gossip you've ever known? You know why? Because they think that the disciplines of the Christian life are the goal. But the fact is, they're just the means to the right end to make you more like Christ. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. Now, I want to encourage you. We have so much going on in our lives. I have felt so much empathy for young families the last 2 weeks that I have had four children under the age of six in my house and trying to have a quiet time, I'm telling you, it's hard. If you're a young parent, you say amen to that, right? But with everything going on in our lives, it is so easy to simply go through the motions with the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And if we do them, we think, okay, I've done the task. That's all I need to do. As we think about what we're trying to do with our prayer and fasting, our prayer and fasting goal is to get you to connect with the living God in a way that he can speak to you, because we're confident that if you'll let God speak to you, God will tell you exactly what he wants you to do. Spiritual disciplines are the means, not the end. Now, I want to mention one spiritual discipline that I think is important. Worship is a spiritual discipline. A.W. Tozier said, I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Now, when I say that worship is a spiritual discipline, I'm specifically speaking primarily of the corporate responsibility that believers have to gather together. Now, personal and private worship is important as well, because it prepares you for what happens when you gather with God's people. But throughout all of the scripture, one of the things that we see occurring over and over again is the importance of God's people gathering for worship. I saw somebody post this recently. Let church be the reason you miss all other activities. The fact of the matter is, the average person attends church one out of four Sundays. One out of four. And don't be thinking, well, I do better than that. You're not better than anybody else. Don't think that way. The fact, though, is when we say that gathering with God's people as a discipline of our life to prioritize Christ in our life is not important, what we're saying to our children and to our grandchildren and to others that are around us is, going to church is an activity that I attend, not a spiritual discipline of priority in my life. Are you with me? Worship has been defined giving adoration to God through appropriate acts of praise that recognize his greatness, his honor, and his position. These acts are done in corporate or individual settings and according to standards given by God and pleasing to him. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 4:10 about worship. He said to Satan in the wilderness, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In Psalm 95, verse 6, we're told, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In other words, you can go through the motions of attending a service, but ultimately, listen, our goal in you being here is not that we can check a box or count your number or whatever that means. Our desire is that when you come and that you gather and you sing and you listen to the word of the living God, that you have encountered Jesus Christ and you are different, you are changed, you are encouraged, you are being transformed, and you go away and say, man, it has been good to be with God. In Hebrews 12:28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, I want you to realize that worship is not an event you attend. It is a spiritual discipline in your life. That just like you say, look, I'm going to discipline myself to only have one bowl of butter pecan ice cream every night. It's a good goal, right? And so every night you discipline yourself to do that. Well, maybe the better goal is not to have a bowl of butter pecan ice cream every night. Or you say, I'm going to discipline myself to read my Bible, but the goal of reading my Bible is not so that I can say I read my Bible. The goal is that God may speak to me and I become more like Jesus. And I want you to understand that when you come together on Sunday and we gather with God's people to worship, you don't just simply say, I'm attending church. You understand you are exercising a spiritual discipline in your life because gathering with God's people is intended to help you grow closer to Jesus and to be conformed more to his image. Austin Stone, a church in Austin, Texas, actually put out a guide for their members, and I read it, and I thought it was very good. They said, here's just a few ways the Bible encourages us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness in a corporate worship setting. I'm just going to read these quickly. Show up. You might find it interesting that in the month of July here at Whitesburg, we averaged almost 1,800 people every Sunday. But since October 1st, and the only way we know that you're here, so if you're here and don't want to be known to like this, but anyway, if you give or attend a life group or fill out a Connect card, that's how we know you've been here. If someone has come and they've done none of those three things, we don't know if they've been here or not. And that bothers me because we can't minister to them if they have a need if we don't know they're here and we can't find out who they are. But since October 1st, Adam tells me there's been 5,063 individuals that have attended Whitesburg Baptist Church. Now, if they all showed up, we couldn't park them all at the same time. But you know what I'm saying. If people come one out of every four Sundays, there's a cycle of people in and out. Can I plead with you today about something? That you will not look at attending worship as an event that you go to, but that you will begin to think about it in the life of your family as a spiritual discipline that is a means to the end of being closer to Christ and being conformed to his image. And that's how you think about worship. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. And worship in the Bible is a spiritual discipline. Show up, sing, posture yourself, engage emotionally, think about God, and all throughout the next week, prepare for the next gathering. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, discipline yourself for what purpose? For godliness. That you may reflect the character of God because you are closer to him than you've ever been before. The psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 8, I like the translation of the King James Version. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In the New American Standard, which is the Bible I preach from, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. I quote Tozer a lot. The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. Two takeaways that I want to give you this morning. One, be disciplined for the purpose of godliness. Practice spiritual disciplines in your life, not so that the goal is that you can say, I did them, but that you may be closer to Jesus than you've ever been and more like him than you can imagine. But the second takeaway is don't be a Pharisee. So Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, that unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know how you become a Pharisee? Is when you turn the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life into a law. You know what the Pharisees were all about? They were all about the external. They were all about what everybody saw and what everybody thought and what they did. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to them, "You are nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You may be painted and look good on the outside, but you are dead men's bones on the inside." And I want you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, but I don't want you to be a Pharisee. I don't want you to take Bible reading and worship and prayer and fasting and solitude and memory of Scripture, all of the disciplines that we're going to talk about in the next 3 weeks. I don't want you to take those and just turn them into a law. Because that's what makes us a Pharisee. Would you stand this morning? I really believe with all my heart that the great challenge for us is to always recognize that religion can't replace relationship. And if we're not careful, we let our relationship get overtaken by religion because we become Pharisaical. I did it, I did it, I'm doing it, I did it, I'm doing it. And we lose the focus. And we miss the goal. I don't know where you're at this morning in your own personal spiritual disciplines, but I can guarantee you that there's always room for me to grow in this grace in my own life. Maybe this morning you just feel the Spirit of God speaking. Some of you just need to come to the altar and say, "God, I really have turned the spiritual disciplines into a law. Help me to live by grace." Some of you need to come today and maybe you need to kneel and say, "God, I've just been religious, but I want that relationship." Pastors in the balcony, reigns there, and we're going to have pastors here across the front. If God is speaking to you about this area of your life and you want to come and just pray or pray with a pastor or talk to someone about your spiritual soul, you come this morning. God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move. And that, Lord God, you would speak into our lives. God, forgive us for when we go through the motions and we make ritual religion our priority instead of relationship. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our people. Speak to me, Lord, and help us to follow you. I pray in Jesus' name.